under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless. The title of the message this morning is this: The Believing Thessalonians. The Believing Thessalonians. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning and we do ask for your blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, this morning and ask for your empowering. I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach in a way that would glorify you. Empower me, Lord, to preach in a way that would get the attention of your people, Lord, and would speak directly to their hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would just use this time that we have together. I pray that you might use it to challenge us. I pray, Father, that you might use it to encourage us. But I pray, Father, that each of us would be able to say that we could leave this place differently than how we came in. And I pray, Father, that you would, again, bless the preaching of your word today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20. And in it, at the beginning of the passage, in verses 13 and 14, Paul is dealing primarily with these believing Thessalonians. Now, we all know it. We've all seen it in our lives. This is a true statement. People respond to the gospel and to the word of God in different ways. People respond to the gospel and to the word of God in different ways. If you just come with us out on the high street on Saturdays or Tuesdays and do a little outreach, try to share the gospel with people, try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can witness firsthand the whole range of reactions to the word of God. Every now and then you meet someone on the high street who is a believer. They're a believer and they love the word of God. They love Jesus Christ and they will say something encouraging to you. Oh, keep up the good work. This is a good thing you're doing. More people need to know the Lord, whatever they might say. But that's how a believer reacts. Okay? You get some people who are mockers and scorners, and they will say all kind of things. And sometimes they will say not very nice things. But you get people who are mockers and scorners. I had a man yesterday tell me that this was all created for the purpose of keeping poor people from murdering rich people. He said that's what the Bible is all about, to keep poor people under control. And so you get people who are mockers and scorners. And then you get people who are just completely ambivalent. They really don't care one way or the other. They just walk by and they say, no, I'm not interested. Or they say, no, this is one you hear often. No, I'm good. I'm okay. And you know that that's a lie. That's not true. But you often hear that. And so people respond to the word of God in different ways. And what sets a believer and an unbeliever apart on a fundamental level is their response to the word of God. That is the most fundamental thing that sets a believer apart from an unbeliever, is their response to God's word. On the most basic level, believers have received and believed the word of God, and unbelievers have rejected it. That's basically the bottom line. That's the litmus test, if you will, between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer has accepted what the Bible says, about salvation and about Jesus Christ, and we've believed it and we've received it and we've accepted it, and an unbeliever has rejected it. And the response to the Word of God is the deciding factor. The response to the Word of God is the drawing line, the separating line, if you will. And we see in the text that we just read, we're going to focus really on verses 13 and 14 today. But we see in the text that we just read that Paul is overjoyed when he remembers the way the Thessalonians received the Word of God. He says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Okay? He was very thankful. He was overjoyed for how they had received the Word of God. In today's passage, in verses 13 and 14, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their response to the gospel and for their faithfulness. The theme of verses 13 and 14 is Paul commending the Thessalonians for their response to the gospel and for their faithfulness. Let's look at what Paul says here in verses 13 and 14 today. He says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," in verse 13. "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So Paul says, first of all, you received the word. You received the word, okay? Paul begins by encouraging the Thessalonians. He's trying to reassure them. He's trying to encourage them by telling them that he is constantly thankful for them because they received and accepted the word of God. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." We are always grateful for you. We are always thanking the Lord for you. That's an encouraging statement. If someone said that about you, said it to you, about you, you would be encouraged. And Paul is saying, I'm always thanking the Lord for you. "When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," he says, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Paul says, when we came and preached to you, when we came and preached the gospel to you, you did not say, oh, this is just another guy coming in here to give a speech or coming in here to talk to us. No, this man is preaching the word of God. What this man is saying is true. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When Paul talks about receiving the word of God, when he talks about receiving the word of God, he's not referring to someone who might just come in and hear a message and even possibly agree with it. Trying to think of a place you could go. There's lots of places that put on talks. You know, if you, just about any historic place you go to, they'll always have a schedule. They're having a talk on this and a talk on that. And you can go in and you can listen to someone give a talk on any kind of topic. In fact, you know what? Here's a good example. Everybody knows I like to garden. I belong to a horticultural society. Makes me sound very important, right? I belong to a horticultural society. And one of the things they do is every month they have a talk. They bring someone in to talk to us about a certain topic. Last month, we didn't get to go. But they had someone come in, and they had someone come in, and they had someone give a talk on the hedgehog. On how hedgehogs, you know, there used to be so many hedgehogs that lived in the garden, and now they're all gone away, and talked about creating habitat for hedgehogs, and all this kind of stuff. And it's fine to go. You can go, and you can listen to that, and you can receive that. You can say, this is true. I accept what he's saying. But when Paul says here in verse number 13, "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men." The reception that he's speaking about is a very different reception. It's not just listening and saying, yeah, okay, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But the word receive here means to associate with oneself in a familiar or an intimate way. That's what the word receive here means. To associate with oneself in a familiar or an intimate way. These people heard Paul preach. These people heard what Paul said. These people accepted it as the word of God. They associated themselves with it in an intimate way. They made it part of who they were. They allowed the preaching, the word of God that they heard from Paul, to affect their life. Not just, oh yeah, I came in and listened. Everything he said was okay. Everything he said was good. And yet now I'm going to go out and do my own thing. No, they made it part of who they were. They made it, it became an intimate part of their life. They changed their lives to line up with the Word of God. So what Paul is saying here is these people heard the Word of God, they accepted the Word of God, and then they identified themselves with the Word of God. They believed it and made it part of their lives. They essentially said, this is who we are. We're not only going to believe it, we're going to live by it. And it's going to affect our lives. That was their attitude. When Paul says, when you receive the Word of God, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So they received it and made it part of who they were. When the Thessalonians heard Paul preach the gospel, they accepted it as the words of God, not the words of men. Now you have to remember, this is ancient Greece we're speaking about here. This is the land of Plato. This is the land of Aristotle. This is the land of Socrates. This is the land of ancient philosophy. This was a place where philosophers were a dime a dozen, you know? They were everywhere. It was nothing for some new person to come into town preaching some new philosophy that they had come up with. It was a very common thing in ancient Greece. Furthermore, it was the land of polytheistic religion. You had all the great Greek gods. I can't even name them all, but Zeus and Hestia and all of these great Greek gods. And they believed in this polytheistic Apollos and Diana and all these and there were these traveling priests of all these different gods and goddesses that went around the country as well. And so the Thessalonians, they had heard plenty of men's philosophy. This was hearing a new philosopher come into town and spread his philosophy would not have been something unusual for them. They had heard plenty of men's philosophies. They had heard false teaching their whole lives. And when they heard the truth, when they heard what Paul preached and they understood that it was true, they understood it was true because, why? Because the Holy Spirit brought conviction to their hearts and they responded. They listened to it and they said, that rings true. Sometimes you hear someone talking and you know immediately they're lying to you. You know immediately they're not telling you the truth. Why? Because it doesn't ring true. It doesn't make sense. And immediately when they heard Paul, it rang true and the Holy Spirit brought conviction and they responded. All their lives, these Thessalonians, just like people today, all their lives, they had heard this. They had heard the do this, do that, a false religion. If you want to make God happy with you, you've got to do this. If you want to earn your way to heaven, you've got to do that. And they had heard that their whole lives, just like people today hear that their whole lives. And so when Paul came and Paul preached to them, for the first time, they heard a message that said, "And Almighty God had himself shed his blood for them and had covered their sin and had purchased their place in heaven. And there was nothing that they could do to earn their way to heaven. There was nothing they could do to be good enough. There's nothing they could do to purchase their own salvation. All that they had to do was believe in Jesus Christ and accept the free gift that God had offered them." And that message made a difference in their hearts and made a difference in their lives. It was different from anything that they had ever heard. And it rang true in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction to their hearts. And they responded. And it's the same thing people today always hear. No, you've got to be a good person. You've got to do good works. You've got to go to church. If you don't go to church, you can't go to heaven. You've got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. And none of those things are true. The truth is, God came in the flesh, and God died for you and I. He shed his blood upon the cross. And if we will simply believe in that, if we will come to him and understand that we're a sinner, and our sin separates us from God, and we will say, God, I have been wrong this whole time, and you have been right, and I submit to what you say, and we will trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can be born again. Then we will be born again. And they heard that message, and that message changed their lives. And Paul says, look, when I came and when I preached, you received it as the word of God, not simply the words of men. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go backwards about four or five books to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes maybe some different responses to the preaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the philosophy I was speaking about earlier. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul describes there kind of some reactions to the preaching of the Word of God there. He says, to us, to those of us who are called to believe, to those of us who have received and believed, it's the power of God unto salvation. But to other people, to lost people, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. They hear the gospel preached, they hear the Bible preached, and to them it's just foolishness. But Paul says, for those of us that believe, it's the power of God. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, when I came and when I preached to you, you received it as the words of God, not just the words of men. It was the power of God unto them. So we first of all, we see what they received the word. And then we see, secondly, we see the word is at work. The word is at work. What does it say? He says, you received it as it is the word of God. And then at the end of verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says this. The word which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They believed the word. They believed the word that Paul preached was the word of God. And then that word did a work in them. That word did a work in them. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that this word they accepted did a work in their lives. The word was at work. He said, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word that they received had worked in their lives. And it continued to work. The word worketh is an ongoing. It's a present tense thing. The word had worked in their lives at their salvation, at their conversion. But it continued to work. It continued its working. It was an ongoing process. Now this word here, worketh, is a word that is often used to describe a supernatural event, a supernatural activity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word worketh that's used here is mostly used for the work of God. In one instance, it is used to describe the work of Satan, but it's usually used to describe the work of God. And it's a supernatural thing that takes place in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Now he's speaking to us here about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. About the different spiritual gifts of believers. And then he says in verse number 6, there are diversities of operations. Okay? So there's different spiritual gifts that do different things. There are diversities of operations. Different spiritual gifts have different purposes and they do different things. But it says this, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Okay? It's the same God that empowers all of these different spiritual gifts. And it's a supernatural empowering. When you got saved, the Bible teaches this, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit gave you a spirit, gave you at least one spiritual gift, if not more. Some people have two or three. But when you got saved, you received spiritual gifts. God gives to you spiritual gifts. And God gives you those spiritual gifts that you may exercise them in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, you didn't make your own spiritual gift. God gave it to you. And God gives you the ability to use it as well. The ability to enable you to fulfill your spiritual gift. And so that's what I'm talking about there. A supernatural usage or supernatural work in your life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We see there, it's talking about how God works in our lives. God's doing things in your life. God's will is being made apparent in your life, and God's will is being fulfilled in your life. God is doing it, okay? It's a supernatural thing. "For it is God which worketh in you." God's doing this work in you, okay? And so this is the same word that we see in 1 Thessalonians. He's speaking here about a supernatural work that God is doing in their lives. He said, when you receive the word of God, you receive the preaching, not as a word of man, but you receive the preaching as a word of God. It did a work in your life, and it continues to work today in your life. And that's the same with each of us. Paul is reminding these believers that when they received the word of God and submitted to it, the word of God brought changes to their life. So let me ask you a question. When you were born again, can you explain to me exactly what took place in your heart? When you were born again, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you were born again, can you explain to me exactly what took place in your heart? What changed? How did it happen? How exactly did God do it? The answer is no. You can't explain it. And I can't explain it. Why? Because it's a supernatural act. It's something that we can't control. It's something that we don't really have control over. Now, I know this. Each of us had to come to the point when we realized that our sin separated us from God and that we had needed Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we put our faith and trust in Christ. We all, that's the human aspect of salvation. But then when the transaction took place, and God changed you and changed your life, I can't tell you how that happened. I don't know what the mechanics of that are. That's a supernatural change that God does in our hearts and our lives. And so that's what Paul is speaking of here. He's saying, look, the word worked in your life, and there was a supernatural transaction that took place, and you were born again. It's unexplainable. And it not only happened, but it continues to happen throughout your life as you submit yourself to the Word of God. You read your Bible and the Lord points something out to you and you say, oh, I'm not doing that. I ought to be doing that. Or you say, oh, I'm doing that and I shouldn't be doing that. The Bible says that's wrong. I need to stop doing that. And you submit yourself to the Word of God and you say, no matter what the Bible says, I'm going to believe it. Even if I don't like it, I'm going to believe it. Because it's God's word. And God is the author and God is the judge. And this is the standard. And when you do that, God does a work in your life. And God does a work in your heart. And God allows you to change. God allows changes. God not just allows, God brings changes in your life that maybe you couldn't bring in yourself. We all know people that when they got saved, they turned away from things that were very strong in their life before. Alcohol, out the window. Drugs, out the window. No more desire for that stuff. No more. Why? Because God did a change in their life. A supernatural change. Okay? And so sometimes people who struggle with these addictions, they get saved and the change takes place immediately. Why? Because it's a supernatural thing, okay? Salvation breaks the shackles of sin. Salvation breaks the shackles of sin and gives the child of God the ability to overcome sin in their life. And here's the deal. No human philosophy can do that. No human philosophy can do that. That's why Paul is saying, you did not treat what we said as just like the words of men, but you treat it as the word of God. You can go to any man-made 12-step method program or whatever you want to say, and it's not going to change you the way the word of God will change you. It's not going to give you the ability and the power to overcome sin and to conquer sin the way the word of God gives you the ability and power to overcome sin. And that's what Paul is talking to these people about here. He says, you believed it and it effectually worketh in you. The word of God is at work in you and in your heart and in your life. To those who refuse to believe, the gospel and the word of God is foolishness. But to those of us who accept it and believe it, it's the wisdom of God. And it's the wisdom of God that works in our hearts and in our lives. So Paul says the word was at work. And then finally in verse 14, Paul says this. They endured persecution. Look at what he says. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul is talking here in verse number 14. He's talking about they endured persecution. He says, you became followers of the churches of Judea, for ye suffered like things of your own countrymen. Paul is speaking to them here about the persecution that they endured. These Thessalonians faced similar persecution to what the first Christians in the churches of Judea had endured. And now, here's the unique thing. Paul knew firsthand what the churches of Judea had endured as persecution. You know why? Because Paul was the persecutor. Because before Paul got saved, Paul was the one carrying out that persecution. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at some of these descriptions of what happened to these churches in Judea. Acts chapter 8. Now in Acts chapter 8, it's actually talking about the church at Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 8. But in Acts chapter 8, it says it's talking about the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The stoning of Stephen. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul, okay, this is the Apostle Paul before he got saved and changed his name. And Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. So this is the kind of persecution that these churches in Judea are facing. This describes what took place initially in Jerusalem. But as these people were persecuted and as they spread out to Judea, guess what? The persecution followed them. And so when Paul says, you follow the example of the churches of Judea, this is what he's talking about. It says he made havoc of the church. The word havoc means this, to destroy, to break up. It even means to melt down, okay? To melt down like you would melt down metal. And Paul was melting down. Paul was destroying and breaking up the church. He was going into people's homes and he was taking them captive, not just the men, but also the women. And he was taking them captive and he was casting them into prison. He was making havoc. He was wreaking havoc upon the church. I've read some scholars who say they believe that under Paul's persecution, he himself was responsible for the death of more than 2,000 believers. That's a very heavy burden to carry around on your heart after you get saved. But this persecution was a real thing. After Saul was converted, Saul became a Christian, he became Paul. Other people carried on the persecution. It did not stop. And eventually, The churches of Jerusalem and Judea, which is the region of Jerusalem, the region around Jerusalem, Judea, they became extremely poor. And then we read in some of the other epistles about Paul is taking up offerings to help the poor churches back in Jerusalem and Judea. Why? Because they had been persecuted to the point of being destitute. They were completely destitute because of the persecution they had gone through. But there were some positives. Look at verse number 4. Acts 8:4. It says this. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What did these people do? When they were persecuted and they left the area where they were being persecuted, they just went and hid in a cave, locked themselves away, zipped their lips, didn't say anything. No, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Wherever they went, they preached the word. These people who were persecuted in Jerusalem moved out to Judea, and they went out in Judea and they preached the gospel, and they fulfilled the Great Commission, and they made disciples, and they started churches. And as the persecution spread out from Jerusalem into the countryside, into Judea, it pushed believers further and further out, and more churches were started, and more people got saved. And these were Jews. These were people who had been Jews here in the book of Acts, who had converted, who had believed on Christ, who had become Christians, and now it's their own fellow countrymen. It's their own Jewish relatives, if you will, persecuting them for what they believed. And then in the Thessalonian context, Paul tells the Thessalonians, you became followers of the churches of Judea. Because just like they were persecuted by their own countrymen, you became persecuted by your own countrymen. Go back to Acts chapter 17. These people followed the example of the churches of Judea. Acts chapter 17. We won't read the whole chapter. There's a lot about this is the planting of the church at Thessalonica. But let's read Acts chapter 17, verse number 5, starting at 5. Paul has arrived in Thessalonica. Paul's been preaching. Many people have gotten saved. But then in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. They did not believe, and they were what? They were jealous. They were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They got the bad people of society. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. This is one of the leaders of the Christians, this man Jason. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So the church in Thessalonica has started, and soon after it starts, the persecution begins. Just like what happened in Jerusalem. The persecution begins. And they make this riot, they drag these guys out, and they start the persecution. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, back in our original text, he said, you guys are followers of the churches of Judea, which are in Jesus Christ, for you have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Just like their Jewish relatives persecuted them, your fellow Thessalonians persecuted you. And the end result was very similar. The churches of Jerusalem and Judea had become destitute. They had endured terrible persecution. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the church at Corinth, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia was the region of Thessalonica. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, I'm going to witness to you of the grace of God that's been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says this, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He said they were in a great trial of affliction. What's he talking about there? He's talking about their persecution. A great, not light persecution, but great persecution. A great trial of affliction. And so they were afflicted just like the churches of Judea. And they followed in their same footsteps. The Thessalonians just didn't go hide in a cave somewhere and pretend like Christianity did not exist. What did they do? They spread the gospel. You go back to our original text, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, a great verse. It says this. Paul is commending the Thessalonian church. He said this. For from you sounded out the word of God, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Just like those people at the church in Jerusalem, when they were persecuted, they spread out and they started new churches, and they spread out and they started new churches. The Thessalonians did the same thing. He says here in verse number 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. These people took the word out and out and out because they were following the pattern of the church at Judea. On purpose? I don't know. I don't know if they were following it on purpose or if that's just was God's plan. I don't know if they knew, hey, yeah, this is what we're supposed to do, or if it was just the Holy Spirit's leading. But they spread the gospel despite the persecution. They were persecuted, but they remained faithful and they took the word with them. In this passage, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their response to the gospel and for their faithfulness. The odds were stacked against the Thessalonian believers from the beginning. From the beginning, it would have been easy. Think how easy it would have been for these people to say, oh, this is just another guy coming through town, preaching a new philosophy. Not really true, not really important, and just disregard what Paul says. But instead of doing that, they received it as the word of God. The Holy Spirit brought conviction, and they submitted to it, and they responded to it. They could have dismissed Paul's preaching about the cross as foolishness. As soon as Paul left, heavy persecution came. They easily could have just thrown in the towel and gone back to their old religion. But they did not do it. They stayed faithful and true to the word of God. They persevered through the difficulty. And as a result, they were a great encouragement to Paul. What did he say? I cease not to give thanks to you, to give thanks for you in my prayers. I'm always thanking God for you. And God used them to plant more churches throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and it says in every place. So what does this mean for us? The Bible isn't written just for the sake of being written. It's important to us. It has application to our lives. The example of the Thessalonians presents us with a challenge. These people did not have the written word of God. You and I, we can go to the bookstore. We can buy a Bible. We can read the Bible. We probably, all of us, have Bibles in our home. We can sit down and read. These people didn't have the written word of God. They didn't have the 66 books that we have today. They just had to listen to Paul's message and decide whether to believe it. On the other hand, we have the written word of God. And yet sometimes we struggle to accept it as the word of God. Oh, I don't like that part. I don't think that part's inspired because I don't like that part. I don't want to have to live my life by that part. Even more, sometimes we resist the working of the word in our lives. We read something and it brings conviction. Yeah, but I like my sin. I don't want to give my sin up. I don't want to stop doing that. These people did not even have the word of God. And they heard Paul preach and they said, yeah, that's true. That's the word. And we have the word. It's before us in black and white. Sometimes it's before us in red and white. Okay? Some Bibles have Jesus' words written in red. Okay? Sometimes it's in red and white. But it's right before us. And some of us struggle to accept it. Some of us struggle to receive it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. So many people you meet, oh, no, those are just words some men wrote down on a page. Those are man-made things. No, this is the word of God. And some Christians struggle to accept it. And some Christians struggle to allow it to work in their lives like the Thessalonians allowed it to work in their lives. It should be each of our prayer, first of all, that we would choose to believe God's word. Like I said earlier, there are parts that we look at and we say, we don't like that. But it's up to us just to say, but God wrote it and I'm going to believe it. You know, there are things in our culture today and things in our society today that do not line up with the word of God. And because we've been taught certain things in our culture, it's easy for us to say, I don't like that. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter if you like it or not, because God wrote it and we need to live by it. I can give you many, many examples. Many, many people really don't like the fact that God says that the pastor of the church should be a man, not a woman. Many people don't like it, but guess what? I didn't write it. God wrote it. And I tell this to people all the time. We don't judge the Bible by the culture. We judge the culture by the Bible. We don't say, this is what the culture says, so we'll take that over what the Bible says. No, we say, this is what the Bible says. The culture is wrong. And many, many Christians need to allow the word of God to work in their heart, to work in their heart, and stop resisting it. It should be the prayer of each of us, number one, that we would choose to believe the Bible, even the difficult parts that we don't like. And number two, that we would yield to its work in our hearts. Paul told him, he said, it effectually worketh in you. It's working in you today, he told them. And we need to yield to it so that it can work in us today. Why? So that we, like the Thessalonians, could be an instrument that God can use for his glory. They believed it. They accepted it. They yielded to it. They let it work in their life. And then when the persecution came, God was able to use them as an instrument for his glory. And that's the same thing that we need to do. We need to believe it. We need to yield to it. And then we need to allow God to use us through it. The believing Thessalonians, they received the word worked in their hearts, and then they endured the persecution. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the example of the Thessalonians today. We thank you, Lord, for how they didn't just dismiss the gospel. They didn't just dismiss Paul as another man talking about random stuff. It wasn't just the words of men, but it was indeed the word of God. And we thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning as believers, Lord, not just to see these things as the made-up words of men, but to understand that the Bible is indeed the word of God, and that we would submit ourselves to it, and that you would receive the glory from it.